So how do we get into the kingdom of God? It's a phrase that Jesus uses, kingdom of God, it's a phrase that Jesus uses many times in the scriptures. It's how he describes not a geographic area. You can't get on a train and go to the kingdom of heaven. You can't get on an airplane and draw or fly to the kingdom of heaven. You can't find it on MapQuest or whatever the devils are. It's not territory. The kingdom of God is where God reigns in the hearts of his people, and his people surrender and submit to his rule over their lives. And so that is without border. That is without nationality, without race, without gender, across all bounds. It is now, Jesus said, with his first coming, it began, the kingdom of God began with him, and it will culminate in heaven for all eternity. The kingdom of God is reserved for those who are God's people, who he calls. And so, how do we get in? And what is that like? What is citizenship in the kingdom of God like? Interesting, Jesus spends a lot more time talking about what it's like to be a citizen than giving you a checklist on how to get in. This morning we're going to conclude chapter 5 of the book of Matthew. It's the first of three chapters in the Sermon on the Mount, but it ends a little section here. Jesus has been teaching his disciples and those who gathered around him to listen to him preach. He's been teaching them what the kingdom of God is like, and more so, what the people, what its citizens are like. And do we understand it? When I'm saying a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, that is a Christian. That's what it means to be a Christian. And being a Christian means that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. The Bible uses lots of ways to describe not only who God is, but who we are in him. Right? Has to. So common. We are a body. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay? We are citizens of the King. We are co-heirs with Christ. We are friends with the Lord. Okay? Many different descriptions, and a lot of what he uses, and particularly what he's been using in chapter 5 of Matthew in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, is the idea of the kingdom of heaven. Would you please turn with me to Matthew chapter 5? Jesus wrapping up this section here, where he talked about what is the law, the Old Testament law. See, God wrote the Old Testament law, and he handed it to us, and then we, sinful people, within about 30 seconds, actually before we even received the law, before Moses even came down from the mountain, the Second Amendment, we started to pervert the law, and twist it, and mess it up, and conform it to our sinful character. And we see that now. At Jesus' time, that's really taken root in the Pharisees and what they teach, a distorted version of what God intended. And so Jesus has been saying, you've heard it said this, and here's what the Old Testament law said, you've heard it taught this way by the Pharisees, now I tell you what it really means. And he's telling you all this, why? Because he starts off in verse 17 and says, don't think I've come to abolish the law. Oh, that Old Testament law is done with now. No, he says, I fulfill the law. And now, as the one who fulfills the law, as the one who wrote the law, let me tell you what it means. So what we're going to look just at, we're going to really focus on the last verse, just one verse. I want to read the bookends of this passage here. Okay? So I'm going to read verses 17 through 20. And then we'll read the last verse, verse 48. Because in between are really six illustrations, six examples that we've gone through of interpreting, of Jesus saying, this is what the law embodies. So chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus declared, do not think I come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I'll tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now here, this verse here is what's going to set up the sixth example he gives. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is God's word. Jesus, as the one who fulfills the law, now says, here's what's required for you to enter the kingdom of heaven, for you to be one of my citizens, one of my subjects. Your righteousness must exceed, must be greater than the righteousness of the Pharisees. Now, for many of us sitting in 21st century America, reading that, we tend to think, okay, no big deal, because those Pharisees were scoundrels. How we think, because Jesus goes hard after them. But he goes hard after them for their perversion of the law. They would have been, or appeared to be, on the outside, very righteous. They're the good people. They look good, they probably smell good. They act good, they give a lot of money, they show up at church every Sunday, they always read their Bibles, they carry the biggest Bibles, have the most markings on it, okay? Memorize it the most. Jesus says, your righteousness has got to be greater than that, because that is not righteous enough. And that would have been shocking for folks to hear. Well, if those who we consider to be the most righteous can't get into the kingdom, what hope is there for me? Jesus then goes on to talk, he declares first that you, we, everyone needs for the kingdom greater righteousness. We just laid out there in verse 17 to 20. Then goes on and says, let me tell you what that greater righteousness looks like. He goes on to give six examples. First, he says, don't even, just review, okay? Don't even be angry. Verses 21 to 26. You've heard it say, don't murder. I tell you, the commandment not to murder means don't have any anger towards one another. Or, if, you know, this, I quote this a lot and as we've been going through this whole chapter here, this next verse, because I just find it very convicting, very challenging, very, very difficult. In verse 22, I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. The end of that verse. You will be in danger of the fire of hell. So he's saying, you think murderers don't go to heaven? Those of you who are angry don't go to heaven. That is not the greater righteousness. The greater righteousness is even your anger will start. Second, says, you've already said, don't commit adultery. Don't even lust. Verses 27 to 30 says, lusting, looking with your eyes, that's the same as adultery. Number three, he says, you've heard it said that if you want to get a divorce, you've got to fill out all the right paperwork. 31 and 32. He then goes on with a fourth illustration of greater righteousness and says, you found ways to make an oath, to make a promise and find it and work around and find it out. Says that's not righteousness. Keeping the letter of the law, that's not righteousness. Says, don't even look for a loophole. Don't even try to find one. Every word you say should be the same as if you made an oath to God. As if you, every word should be soaked in utter and complete truth. Verses 33 to 37. Then fifth, he goes on and says, you've heard it said, I can I choose for truth, in other words, justice under the law. Says, I tell you, greater righteousness that I'm confident, that my citizens have, that Christians have, the heart of a Christian doesn't even resist an evil person. Give up all my rights, so what? I am a child of the King. I don't have to defend myself before an evil person. Verses 38 to 42. And then last week in the sixth and final example that Jesus gives here of the righteousness of the kingdom, the greater righteousness of the kingdom, Jesus says, you've heard it said that you should hate your enemy, love your neighbor, and hate your enemy. Jesus says, greater righteousness, the righteousness of the kingdom, the way my kingdom functions is you love your enemy. That's what my kingdom is like. That's what the Father is like. That's what Jesus, the King, is like. And that's what the citizens are like. What Christians are to be like. Those who have been converted by Jesus, by faith in Jesus Christ. Love your enemies. Verse 43. 47. You think we could build a website and put up some posters about this kingdom of heaven? See if we can list these requirements here. See if we can get a good crowd to come and sign up. I don't think so. And yet Jesus began this whole chapter with the Beatitudes. He starts with the blessing. Those who are in the kingdom. And then concludes this chapter, summarizing what is the greater righteousness. Okay, so the third, this is how you are. Maybe you don't think this way. I'm a reformed engineer. So I think in numbers, alright? Maybe you hear someone say, when you read first issue, you say, you must have righteousness greater than. I go, oh, yeah! Excellent. Okay, I know this. Okay, let's start with zero righteousness over here, right? And then we have a scale, and 10 is over here. All right, I got you. Okay, so you say greater than the Pharisees. All right, well, we're the Pharisees. Well, they're pretty righteous. Maybe they're like that. Maybe they think they're a 7, but they're really only 5. All right. So I need 5.1. Right? Right, so we want more prayers than Pharisees. Alright, Jesus, so tell me, okay? They work hard, but I'm gonna work harder, because I want to have greater righteousness. Alright? And then you read this, and I go, what? Don't be angry? Don't look lustfully? Speak every word truthfully? Do not resist your enemy? Love your enemy? I hope he's talking hyperbole here. I hope he's exaggerating. He's probably just using good preaching technique, right? He's just painting pictures that are just crazy, but we know that it's crazy. Well, now the last verse of the chapter, he's going to blow up my scale. Verse 48. Be perfect. Therefore means that's the summary. Of all six of the, not just of the last one, of all six, the examples of the greater righteousness. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The scale doesn't end at 10. It's infinity. Well, he is addressing here, I believe, Christians. If you think about his audience there, he's got a large audience of disciples, and we talk way out right now. Everything is from a little g disciple, not from the 12 disciples, so they would be there, make sure of them would be there, a larger crowd too. So these are people, some who are hard believing and following him, but many who are just kind of checking him out and trying to understand what's going on here and who he is. So he's talking to a very diverse crowd, and he's describing not the way you get into heaven. He's not saying if you do these things, you'll get into heaven. He's describing what citizens, those who are already in the kingdom, are like. Alright? And so, let's take a look at two different audiences that are up here too, probably, and see what this message of be perfect, what does Jesus mean? First, to those, to non-Christians, Jesus says, be perfect. And because of the context of the chapter, he means to be in the kingdom. Or those who are in the kingdom are perfect. Non-Christians, we cannot be perfect. Try it. There are ways. We can't. No, I mean, I would say, just take the top 10. Take the 10 commandments. Right? Give me a call tomorrow. See how we did. We cannot be perfect. There is no one righteous, not even one. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. No one seeks God. No one. Not Mother Teresa, not Billy Graham. No one seeks God. No one is righteous. But that doesn't remove Jesus' words here. That doesn't remove Jesus' command, his standard of perfect righteousness. So you can't say, well, I can't be righteous, therefore it doesn't really matter. It can't matter. He knows that we're all just human. I understand we want that to be the case. We want to compare ourselves. We want to scale, right? We want to scale righteousness. We want to put Hitler or something over here on zero, and we want to, you know, say, God, I'm better. Maybe it's a majority. Maybe it's a sliding scale. If I'm just better than 50% of the people, then I can get in. We want that. But Jesus says, be perfect. God does not say, well, I guess I set the standard too high. You know, never mind. You do the best you can. Doesn't say that in his word. And herein lies the problem. We must be righteous, and we can't be righteous. No matter how much we try to follow the law in order to be righteous. So what do we do? See the problem? Be perfectly righteous. You can't be perfectly right. To get to heaven, to be in the kingdom of God, be perfect, perfectly righteous, and we can't be righteous. How are we going to be righteous? Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Just quoting Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, that had talked about how no one is righteous. How Romans chapter 3, verse 21, these short few verses here are some of the most powerful presentation of the gospel in all scripture. But now, meaning now that Jesus has come, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ. I must be perfectly righteous. I cannot be perfectly righteous by doing, by trying, by working. Where did this righteousness come from? Our righteousness. And now it's revealed. be perfect. And I fail, and I fail, and I fail.
I believe on Jesus Christ and His righteousness is put all into me.
I have true righteousness, not from doing the law, because I can't, not from getting rid of the law, because God won't.
The righteousness comes from believing in Jesus Christ.
We say believing Jesus Christ is going to heaven. That's what we're talking about, because faith activates, how God has chosen to activate, putting His righteousness of His Son upon us.
Faith. Believe. Surrender. Trust. Hope in. Cling to Jesus.
What about for the Christian who hears these words from Jesus? Be perfect. Jesus is not saying, don't worry, Christians, this is just a trick. I'm just saying be perfect so that non-Christians will go, what? Freak out and have to realize they're going to trust in me. But now that you're a Christian, don't worry, I'm not really talking to you. Just kind of stir up the non-Christian to follow me. You don't really have to be perfect. He's not saying that. He's talking about those who are in the kingdom. Be perfect. He calls us. We, Christians, must be perfect. It fills me with dread. But here's what Jesus is saying. Not that we pursue perfect righteousness in order to be saved. We pursue perfect righteousness because we are saved. Out of love! That's the whole point he calls out here in these six examples. What was wrong with how everyone that tried to follow the Old Testament laws, they tried to do it out of a legalistic, I'm going to get it, I want to just get, do as much as I can without having to really, you know, give up myself. Jesus says, no, the way to follow the Old Testament law is to love God and love others. You are free to do it. It's your heart that matters. And if you are a Christian, we need to be perfect. Why? Not because that's what gets you into heaven. Jesus says, be perfect, Christian, because your Father is perfect and you love your Father. You love your Father. And you want to be like Him. God, how are you? Who are you? What are you like? And your perfection? I'm your child. I don't want to be perfect and dead. I know I can't do that. I'm trusting in you, Lord Jesus. That's settled. What are you like? You're perfect? Okay. I want to pursue that perfectness because I love you, Father. Does that distinction make sense? It's completely different. We're not pursuing God's perfect righteousness in order to be saved. We're pursuing God's perfect righteousness because we love the Father. And that's what the Father is like. As the scripture said, the Father wears green shirts. I want to wear green shirts. I know that's stupid. I'm sorry. That's one of those time applies because it comes to your mind and you go, nah, I shouldn't. We love the Father. We love the Father. Therefore, we listen to Him, and we do what He says, and we live like He lives. We live as He is. And when we see something in Him, we strive to be like Him. Now, this is not part of this verse here, but that striving is not by our own strength. It's by God working in us also. Right? He saves us, and then He sanctifies us. Okay, that's just the beauty of the gospel of God. We see what the Father is like. Seek to live and be as He is because we have been made born again and we love the Father. I may have told the story once before, but I'm trying not to tell stories about my children so that 20 years from now,
every once in a while, if I do, I'll just sort of point to me back to them, point to me in some name. I think Zachary was probably two. And we have this little toy vacuum cleaner. And now we can just, like a real vacuum, you can click it, it goes off, and then you can kind of push a little button on the side and kind of fold down a real vacuum.
Well, he was using, I think I was probably vacuuming, he was, vacuuming next to me, kind of imitating me as he vacuumed, right? Just cute little things, I love that, seeing me and imitating me. Well, the thing wasn't either going down or going up or right or something, and he got frustrated with it. I saw him, he was like taking and shaking it up and down, pull back, and like trying to shake it. And he was getting all angry at the thing. And I was trying to get work done, I'm trying to vacuum, whatever. And I told him that might have a big idea. And I said, Zachary, stop shaking that thing up and down! Would you stop being so frustrated? And just God in his moment of infinite mercy just opened my eyes and said, really? I mean, literally, I was shaking the thing like, I just can't believe you're doing this. And exactly the same motion. And that case there, I hated him. But what? Why would he react this way when he's frustrated? Because he saw his father do that, I'm sure, the last time it happened. That's not the right way to be one who is infinite. God doesn't do that. But you know that children, they can't help themselves. He can't not do this with a vacuum cleaner. Because he saw his father do it. You can't train your children away not to imitate you. And we always try to all do as I say, not as I do. Not gonna work. It's built into the DNA of the children. And it's beautiful. It's God does it on purpose. But they're to see their parents and imitate them. They don't even know they're doing it. But they spend so much time with their parents. And they love their parents and look up to their parents that they can't help but imitate. That's how we should be. We cannot help but imitate. We cannot help but be like him. Because we spend so much time with him. Because we love him so much. We can say we love him, but if we don't spend time with him, we're not going to get it. We're not going to know what he's like. What is he like? He's perfect. He loves perfectly without hatred, without jealousy, without demanding personal rights, and without just wiping everyone off the face of the earth, without hating those who are evil against him and speak evil against him. There is the day of judgment coming. He is love. He is merciful. And in these characters, we are to be like him. I have a checklist of do's and don'ts that we try to achieve in order to enter heaven. But because believing in Jesus for salvation, we have been changed, and we are now citizens of the kingdom, and we love the King, and we want to be like him. Therefore, be perfect, just like your Heavenly Father. Father, I pray that for all of us here who do not know you, that you would open our eyes and ears so we would see that we need another righteousness apart from ourselves, and that there is only righteousness through believing upon Jesus. And that you would help us this morning. You would call us into belief, to faith. And I pray
Father, for those of us who do know you, who are citizens of your kingdom, Lord, that you would fill us with such love for you, such a thirst and hunger after you, O Lord God, that we would be imitators of you, more